species list, they probably ought to be put on it. I don't know that I've ever seen one actually in the wild. A genuinely satisfied person. They just don't exist. We tend to say things like, well, I'm happy with what I got. I just would also like to have what they have. We are a bunch of malcontents. I want what I have, but also want what they have. And advertising is built. The whole advertising enterprise is built on our dissatisfaction. So McDonald's tells you, you deserve a break today. And the toothpaste company promises you, if you just use their toothpaste, your life would be radically different and transformed. It's just us tonight, so we can be honest. You can let your guard down. Don't you have those days when you think, Lord, where is this abundant life you keep talking about? How do you deal with the disappointments of life? How do you deal with the heartache and struggle of life? How do you keep from growing bitter? That's what I want us to focus on tonight as we look at Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, we're going to kind of give another overview of that chapter. We've been dealing with Jacob, that old liar and cheat, that mama's boy who swindled his older brother out of his birthright and then stole his blessing. And yet, this liar, this cheat, this deceiver was blessed of God. In spite of himself, God blessed him and God gave glorious gifts to him. He was graced by God. After fleeing to his uncle's place down in Padan Aram, he got a taste of his own medicine as he was tricked into marrying Leah, the older sister, before he could marry Rachel. After years of living there, he's been prospered by God. And it's time now for him to leave Padan Aram and head back to Canaan. And by the time he does that, he's a very wealthy man. Two wives, a passel of children, large herds of goats and sheep and cattle. And he and his uncle didn't part on the best of terms. In fact, they came to a covenant agreement. And they made a covenant with one another and asked that the Lord watch out over them. And the Lord would bring judgment on whichever one of them crossed the line first in coming back. So he leaves that, and after 20 years in exile, he's going back home, and he turns to head to Canaan, and he sees his brother and an army of 400 coming at him. And as if that's not bad enough, all of that, then God picked a fight with him there at Jabbok, and so he limped away, changed, and yet the same. Touched by God, blessed by God, and yet not everything was different. By the time we come to chapter 35 of Genesis, he's in the twilight of his years. He's moving into those sunset years. These are the good years for Jacob spiritually. I don't mean by that everything that happened to him or happened to his family was good. I mean this was the time of spiritual prosperity in the man's life. We're going to focus on chapter 35, and as we work our way through it, here's what I want us to walk away with. The heart that is touched by God's grace finds satisfaction in spite of hardship and struggle. Because that's the issue. What is the secret of a satisfying life? What's the secret of a life that is filled with joy and peace and fulfillment? How do you fill up your years? How do you live a satisfied life, the kind of life that pushes away from the table full and says, man, I've had all that I could take. I've taken in all that I could possibly receive. And how do you live that kind of life given the heartache and trial and trouble of this world? Too often we live in a fantasy land. We think, well, if I'm a child of God and God really does love me, then nothing unpleasant is going to happen to me. Well, wrong. Jesus, in talking to his disciples, said, in this world, you will have tribulation. So Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, said, here's what you can expect from this life. Trouble, trial, heartache, and difficulty. Some people think, well, I can't be happy if everything in my world isn't perfect. Well, then you're never going to be happy. Because we live in a mixed up, sin-cursed world, and things aren't always going to be happy. Things aren't always going to work out. And the problem is, we are usually looking for happiness in all the wrong places. We think, well, I'll find happiness in marriage. I'll find happiness in my children. I'll find happiness in my job, in my church, or my home, or the stuff. The problem is, none of that will guarantee you happiness. All of those things, good in themselves, things that can add to your life and be a wonderful blessing in your life, but they're inadequate because none of those by themselves or in and of themselves can give you joy. They're simply inadequate. Marriage is a struggle. Kids grow up. Jobs come and go. Churches are made up of people, and because they're made up of people, there will always be problems within the church, and there'll be heartache and disappointment. Homes wear out and need repair. Stuff rusts and rots and breaks and wears out and gets stolen and lose their luster. You need something more enduring, something that is incorruptible, to bring satisfaction to life. There are three things that I want to point out as we work through chapter 35. First, a satisfying life finds stability and comfort in the experience of God's past blessing. That's in verses 1 and 3. The person who has a full and satisfying life is one who has experienced the grace of God and makes that experience with God, that experience of the presence of God in their life, the focus of their life. Look at verse 1. And then verse 3, God said to Jacob, "Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." Go back to Bethel. Go back to that place where I appeared to you. Past tense. Go back to remember. Go back to recall the things of the past. Then drop down to verse 3. "Then let us arise and go to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I've gone." So he said, go back and remember. Go back to that place where you experienced the grace of God. And then he says, let's go back and let's look back on those days where the Lord has been with me and has answered me every time I cried out to him in my distress. Again, past tense. Jacob started for Canaan and his mind went back to that initial experience with God at Bethel. You remember, he was alone. Thought he was all alone in the middle of the desert. God was nowhere to be found, and God appeared to him. God made himself known. And he had that vision that we call Jacob's ladder, and we talked about that. It's more of a stairway or a pyramid that rested on the earth but went up into the heavens, and he looked and angels are ascending and descending, and when the vision went away, he said, I was in the presence of God. This is the house of God. That's what Bethel means. I was in the house of God and totally unaware of it. So his mind's going back to think about that revelation. He thought he was alone. Every circumstance of his life said, you're alone, and he found out he wasn't alone at all. God was there. And he's looking back to the blessedness of that experience. Now, you and I know, because of the completed scripture, we find out in John chapter 1 and verse 51 that was an appearance, a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. So as talking about God's blessing in Christ and so forth, he remembered that stairway, and it brought him great joy, brought him great peace. And then as he looked at his life from that point on, he saw the hand of God. Life was difficult. Life was hard, and yet God blessed him. Even in those times when he was unaware of the presence of God, even those times when he didn't know God was anywhere around, let alone that God was at work, God was at work and God was blessing him. So he's gaining perspective here in this passage. So I need to ask you, when you look across your life, what do you see? This is the big question. This is the big question. We're talking about satisfaction. We're talking about how do you live a satisfied life. What do you see when you look back over your lives? Are you aware of the grace of God? When you look back, do you see the hand of God in your life? Can you even begin to count the blessings? If you give concentrated thought to it, if you look back at how your life has been, if you see the hand of God, can you even count, can you even number the blessings that God has provided for you? Some people look back over their life and they're filled with bitterness. Why? Because when they look back over their life, all they ever see is what so-and-so did to them and how they mistreated them. All they can think about is, he did this to me or she did that to me, and I could never forgive them for what they've done to me. Bitter, lonely, angry people, because all they see is what is wrong in their world. Others see life differently. For them, their past is in the past. It's not that they've not known heartache. It's not that they have not known pain or disappointment. It's just their minds are preoccupied with the things of God and the thought of God and the blessing of God. And there's no room for anything else. So it's an important principle. Where is your mind? How do you process what's going on in your world? How do you process what you've experienced in your life? What are you looking for when you look back over your life? Are you looking for everything that's wrong? Are you looking for every heartache, every trial, every struggle? Or when you look back, is it not a matter of looking at what's not there, but looking at who is there? That's the issue. Am I aware of the presence of God? Am I aware of God's promise? Life is often difficult in this dark and wearisome world, but you can find stability and you can find comfort in the experience of God's blessing as you're reminded of His promise, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You want a satisfying life? Take note of the goodness and the grace of God that's been extended to you and dwell there. Dwell there mentally. Dwell there emotionally. Dwell there spiritually. Give yourself to the wonder of God's grace already present. Give thought to His past blessing and understand that God's blessing in your past is His promise of His presence in your future. And trust that and rest in that. A full and satisfying life is possible because of the gracious presence of God. Second, a satisfying life actively pursues purification from sin and renewed commitment to God. So yeah, there is a sense in which I look back and I recognize the blessing of God. I recognize that He found me dead in trespass and sin. He gave life to me. I repented of my sin. I turned away from my sin and I began a new life, and I know God's blessing from that. But I don't leave it there. There are times that I have to renew. There are times I need to refresh my commitment, and that's what happens. Look at verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourself and change your garments." As he's going back, by God's command, to go back to Bethel, back to that original experience, back to where God first revealed Himself to him, as he's going back, he recognizes a need to reaffirm a commitment to purity. Now, isn't it interesting? Jacob, one of God's people, has to say to his household, get rid of all these foreign gods that you've got with you. They were loaded with them. Get rid of those and change your garments. It's a call to purification. It's not just a matter of, your clothes are dirty, put some clean clothes on. It's symbolic of a change of life. It's a change of direction. It's a picture of repentance. There was a need for renewal and commitment. Then as you keep looking, look down at verse 7. Verse 4 says, "So they gave him all their foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem." And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he had fled from his brother. So there's a slight name change in the place. It's no longer Bethel, it's El Bethel. God, the house of God. Bethel had a unique place in Jacob's life because it was there he first encountered God. What was his response when that happened? He said, surely this is the household of God. Surely God was in this place. This is a holy and sacred place. And so he thought of Bethel as a holy, sacred place, and he focused on his experience there. But this name change signals something else. God, the house of God, perspective has changed. Perspective has shifted away from places and away from experiences to the God who is. That's that pursuit of purification. That's that repentance and change. It's no longer the stuff. It's no longer the trappings. It is God himself and a commitment to pursue God and a commitment to pursue his will. It's what ought to happen as we mature in faith. Our focus moves from things and places and events to God himself. From things to him. Then look at verses 10 through 12. God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations will come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. And the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. So there's nothing new here. God's not giving him any new words. God's simply reaffirming what he's already told him. He is speaking again the words that he already spoke. You're no longer Jacob. You're no longer the liar. You're no longer the cheat. You're the one who struggles with God. You're the one who limped away from that experience, forever changed and different. You are now Israel. And I'm going to reaffirm to you all the promises. You're going to greatly multiply. Your descendants are going to be unnumbered. Kings and nations are going to come from you. God has blessed him beyond measure. And he reaffirms his blessing because this is a new era in his life. Again, not a new teaching, but rather a reminder of what he already knows. The promise of the land. Promise of descendants, the promise of royalty coming from him. You're looking for genuine satisfaction? You'll find stability and comfort in the past experience of God's blessing, and you can renew your commitment to him by a renewed effort of purification. But finally, a satisfying life understands that death does not destroy life. As you read the whole chapter, there are three deaths recorded in the chapter. The first one is Deborah. Deborah, who came with Rebekah from Haran when Rebekah came to be Isaac's wife. She faithfully served Isaac's household and then Jacob's. For 150 years, she dies. He's known her his whole life. She's always been there, that stable influence, caring for the family. She's gone. Rachel, his beloved wife, dies in childbirth. She's, in fact, the child that was born in her last dying breath. She said, his name is Son of My Sorrow. Because she knew she was dying. And Jacob said, no, his name is Son of My Right Hand. But the light of his life went out. Rachel, do you remember that first experience when he saw her? He fell in love head over heels from the first time he saw her. So much so that he was willing to work 7 years in order to be able to marry her, only to be deceived and then be told, well, if you really want her, it's another 7 years. So he worked, labored, slaved for 14 years just to have her as a wife. He loved her. And now she's gone. And later in the chapter, his own father, Isaac, dies. That's life. Blessing and disaster. Grace and bitterness. Joy and tears. That's life in this fallen, broken world. So, if you're really going to have satisfaction in this life, you need something beyond this life. You need something more substantial than the momentary joys and comforts of this life. You need something more than that nice house or that good paying job or that nice car or good friends. Those things are wonderful. But if you're counting on that for life, it ain't going to last. That's all going to fade. You need something constant and abiding to anchor your soul. Satisfaction. Real, deep, genuine satisfaction can only be found in a living, vital relationship with the God who is, to know His presence, to be committed to Him, and in being committed to Him, to know His peace, even in the face of death. When you turn from your sin and you come into relationship with the true and the living God, you are now at peace with God. Prior to your coming to faith, you are the enemy of God, but no more. You are now the friend of God. You are at peace with Him, but more than that, you have the peace of God that dwells within you. That's how you have a real, deep, genuine, satisfying life in this fallen, broken, sin-cursed world. So again, we find the gospel in the pages of the Old Testament. We find the truth of God spoken to the people of God about where there's real joy and where there's real life. It's found in faith. It's found in trust and reliance on the God who is. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your kindness with us tonight. I'm grateful that You reveal Yourself, that You make Yourself known. Lord, we live in such a difficult and troubled world. Lord, every day we are reminded of how sin-cursed this world actually is. Heartache abounds. Sorrow and death is everywhere around us. Dissatisfaction. Lord, open our eyes to see the beauty and wonder of the gospel. Open our eyes to the joy of life in Christ. And grant to us faith to believe and courage to trust that these truths wouldn't just be truths in a book. They wouldn't just be doctrinal statements on a checklist, but that they would become the living realities in our heart and life. That we would be a satisfied people. A people who know joy. A people who live a life of joy. The life that becomes the envy of those around us as they look at us and say, I want what they have. I want to know that joy. I want to know that life. I want to be able to handle the trials and tribulations of this world the way they do. And Lord, that we'd be quick to say, well, it's not me. It's not my intelligence. It isn't my determination. It isn't even my faith. It is the God who sustains me. It is the God who has revealed Himself to me, and you can know Him too. Father, may this truth come alive in us, and may we be quick to share it with others. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.